Well, Hebrews 13, verses 1 to 8. My version starts by saying, let love of the brethren continue. Why does the writer to the Hebrews begin with this? Well, as the rest of the book of Hebrews tells us, there was a bit of an issue between the Jewish and non-Jewish Christians. The context of this chapter is the Jews were going back to their old ways. They didn't like the idea of sharing their faith with a bunch of Gentiles. This chapter all falls into place when you realise that many of the Christian missionaries and teachers who visited them were not Jews at all, and they weren't always welcome. The writer starts this chapter by identifying them as Christian brothers and sisters. Generally, they were a band of men who went from place to place speaking out for Christ, building up the churches, and were sometimes abused for doing it. This is a curious end to the letter. The writer seeks to finish with some everyday applications of all that's gone before. It's the practical bit on the end. Trouble is, he's writing to people throughout several countries. They are varied in age, gender, and from different classes and cultures. So what do you tell them all to do? We have a great God, so what should we all do? This is how he begins. Let love of the brethren continue. Well, you can't argue with that, can you? But it is a bit vague. Still, no one would argue with love continuing. I was thinking, in many different songs, over 60 years, I can remember Nat King Cole, Tom Jones, Oasis, Simple Minds, Christina Aguilera, and probably many more you can mention, they've all sung the same lyric. Let there be love. Now I'd like to say they all got it from Hebrews 13, but they didn't. It's just ingrained in our culture. We all want a better world, and we all want more love in it. Now here's the tricky bit. What does it mean in practice? What do we have to do to let love continue? If it was you, what would you suggest? If you had to point out three things to society, what would they be to let love continue? The media would point to racial inequality, looking after the environment, and other very worthy causes. At a personal level, we might choose different things. How can we show people love? Let's see what the writer to all these Hebrew Christians tells them to do. Specifics. The practical application for all these varied cultures. Let's read it in the New International Version. Hebrews 13, 1 to 8. Keep an eye on loving one another as brothers and sisters. Do not forget to show hospitality to strangers, for by doing so, some people have shown hospitality to angels without knowing it. Continue to remember those in prison as if you were together with them in prison, and those who are mistreated as if you yourself were suffering. Marriage should be honoured by all, and the marriage bed kept pure, for God will judge the adulterer and all the sexually immoral. Keep your lives free from the love of money, and be content with what you have. Because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. So we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me? Remember your leaders, who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same, yesterday and today and forever. So what does the writer pick up on? Loving strangers, loving your wife or husband, by being faithful, and not loving money. They are not overgeneralized platitudes, are they? These things are actually a bit intrusive, a bit too personal for polite English people to mention in public. Perhaps you'd rather stick with singing Let There Be Love rather than getting into this. But looking at our world, what do we need? More songs about love, or people who are hospitable, faithful, and value other people more than money? As an application of all that was written before in this book, you could see this as a bit of a curious choice. The writer plucks these three ways of letting love continue in what appears on the surface as a bit of an unrelated afterthought. But it isn't. Hospitality here doesn't mean what it does today. Now, hospitality is an industry. It's about selling, and the word is a euphemism for making it sound like it's done out of kindness. Here, hospitality has no cost. It's not for what you get in return, and it is commended when you give it to strangers. You may think practicing this kind of hospitality isn't very wise. If that stops you, just remember, you can speak to strangers. You can exercise discernment and discretion. But also, you can offer food and a bed without charge. That's hospitality. Here it says, don't neglect it. Verse 3. Continue to remember those in prison, as if you were together with them in prison. Prisoners. We have two people in our church who work at Gartree Prison. I used to play for a football team at Gartree. They let us use their football pitch as our home ground. They did this on the condition that once a year we would play their prison team. Not the prison officers, the prisoners. Well, the prison team didn't get out very often, and they all liked to go back and tell their mates they'd given us a good kicking. Never mind the result. Anyway, being the goalie, I got my fair share. But the thing was, they were just ordinary guys. Okay, some nasty, some reasonable, and the odd one or two even considerate. Well, after a few years of this, there was a helicopter escape from Gartree. Nothing to do with the football team, but after that we couldn't play there ever again. On to end of verse 3. We're commended also to remember those who are mistreated as if you yourself were suffering. What this verse is saying is put yourself in their shoes. It reminds us we all have bodies, obviously. It's pointing out when we are kicked, we hurt. When we're mistreated, we hurt. You know, many of the worst atrocities are caused when we start to believe others are not really people at all. Not really like us, made in the image of God. But they are. Here it says, no ill treatment of all people is wrong. We wouldn't like it, and we shouldn't accept it for others who hurt like we do. Beginning at verse 4, our third application. Marriage should be honoured by all, and the marriage bed kept pure. It doesn't say this to spoil your fun. It's written because it can so easily happen, and it's so destructive. Yeah, it can happen to all of us. We're told to be faithful to our partners because the alternative would destroy our lives and probably our kids' lives too. Remember though, in this country, 50% are faithful and it works. It might not get much publicity, but it works. That's why we're told to keep the marriage bed undefiled. Next in the chapter, we're taken to the seemingly unrelated subject of money, specifically the love of it. All couples have certain areas where they don't see eye to eye. Maybe it's their different backgrounds, or it could be just the way they were born. Maggie and I are complete opposites when it comes to money and possessions. As they have grown, our kids just can't believe we ever got together. We just see things so differently. Trouble is, when we get into heated discussions, usually she's got the Bible on her side. Verse 5. Keep your lives from the love of money. Maybe it's because I was born in Scotland. But for me, I was trained to be canny with my money. That's a Scottish word. When the neighbour grows his hedge 2 metres into my garden, I just want to chop it. It's the way I'm made. Maggie thinks, doesn't his hedge look nice? I think, what's it doing in my garden? So we look at the house deeds and I try and buy a laser pen to create a straight line to show it's in our garden. But there's something I just can't get away from. Is my heart free from the love of money? If you think you can go through life and be just the same as everyone else as a Christian, you can't. What the world sees as a virtue, we're told here to be free from it, free from the love of money. We can be in denial about this, can't we? Oh, I don't love money. I'm trying to provide for my kids. I don't love money, but I have to insure against future problems that might crop up. And so it goes on. How do we know if it's just being prudent or what it's called here, the love of money? Simple. How do you react when you can't have it? If it makes you angry or envious or you fall out with people, it's probably not prudence or wisdom or foresight. So how can we keep our hearts free from the love of money? Verses 5 and 6. We need to know God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. So we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me? We have much greater security in a God who will never leave us than money. Whatever you do, however much you earn, one day your money will let you down. America's richest man ever, Japan's youngest self-made billionaire, film stars and celebrity sports stars earning millions, they've all lost their money. According to the Sunday Times rich list recently, the UK's super rich have lost £54 billion in the last 2 months. Can't say I'm real sad about that. But God, he will never desert you or forsake you. Why? Let's move to the last verse, verse 8. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Why do you think that is written here next to the instruction to be free from the love of money? Next to helping and identifying with strangers. Right alongside loving your brothers and your family. I started with an Oasis song, and I'll finish with one. There's a line in a song they wrote after a bad day when everything went wrong. They sang, the wheels of your life have slowly fallen off because my God woke up on the wrong side of his bed.
Really?
When everything goes wrong, do we think that's what's happened? Let me assure you, it hasn't. He never gets out of the wrong side of his bed, ever. How do I know? Well, Jesus, my God, is the same every day, yesterday, today, and forever. And what's he doing? The Bible uses some words you might not be familiar with. He intercedes for us, it tells us. He's our advocate. That's what he's doing now. In simple terms, he's sticking up for us. He's got our backs. No one pulls us down without him defending us. Do you feel guilty? If you belong to him, when you are forgiven, your soul is white as snow, spotless. This is because of him, not us. He is the same. It doesn't say, I will never leave you if you're good. In verse 5, it says, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. Full stop. And he doesn't change. He's still sticking up for us. That's why it's written next to the instruction to be free from the love of money. Next to helping strangers and identifying with them. Right alongside loving your brothers and your family. It's there so we will look to him. Depend on him. Especially when we're having a bad day. It says the same thing in another passage. Let me read a bit of Romans 8 to you. Starts at verse 31. And it says, what then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God. He intercedes for us. You see, he's our cheerleader. He doesn't change. The same Jesus who died on the cross for you, he loves you just the same. He's the same today as he was then. He speaks up for you today just the same. Doesn't that put things in perspective when someone makes a snide comment or takes a bit of your garden or doesn't give you the recognition you feel you deserved? It's okay. Jesus has got my back and he protects me. He won't let me down because he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Because I believe that's true, I can read the first verses with a completely different understanding. Hospitality isn't about making money or even putting people in the spare room. It's an attitude to people. It's being open-hearted and open-minded. Do we accommodate other people's views? Or do we think we're always right? It doesn't mean throwing what's important and true out the window. It just demands us to listen, to think what it's like to be in someone else's shoes. The instruction to be hospitable is about empathy and practical help for those in genuine need. Let love of the brethren continue, or as Jesus puts it, love your neighbour as yourself. Funny thing is, people tend to love others differently to how they love themselves. They talk and sing about how much they love others. They identify themselves with celebrity role models who imply they are doing lots for others. They want everyone to see and hear on Facebook how much they do for others. They make sure we know how important what they're doing is. And so on and so on. That's not how we love ourselves, is it? We love ourselves by making sure we've got what we need. We love ourselves not by telling everyone I brush my teeth or ate my dinner. We just do what we need. That's how we love ourselves. That's how we're told to love others, without fanfare and according to their real needs. Indulge me. Indulge me. Let me finish by suggesting three applications for today, for us and for now. Just like the writer in this book, it's not our prerogative to add to the Bible, so I'm not going to tell you, say that again, for us and for now. Just like the writer in this book, it's not our prerogative to add to what the Bible says, so really I'm just going to tell you what he wrote. But I'm going to put it in a bit of a 21st century way. How can you let love continue? Firstly, make an effort to come to church, however you can. I know it won't be the same. It won't be perfect. It never was. I know watching TV is easier. But unlike the early Christians, you won't be put in prison for it. I don't think so, anyway. How are you going to love strangers if you haven't even got time for your brothers and sisters to connect with them? Make sure you do connect with other Christians one way or another. and not just make contact, but help them. Not just your family, but those. Not just your family, but those who might have become strangers. Take steps to help some people. And third, I hesitate to say this, don't watch porn. There's a whole industry based on people who think they can disregard this instruction. There's a catalogue of problems caused by it. Trying to sort out all the problems people have created by thinking they know better. We should listen to what God says. Keep the marriage bed undefiled. Not just the bed, but what's going on in your mind. Keep it pure. It's a wonderful gift. Don't spoil it. That, brothers and sisters, is what I believe the writer to the Hebrews would say today. It's really the same as what he wrote 2,000 years ago, because people haven't changed, and neither has our God. Jesus is still the same. One thing this book tells us, life may not have turned out how you expected. But the answer is not to go back to your old mistakes. Why? Because even if life has disappointed you, Jesus won't. He will never desert you. So don't worry what people might do or fear what might happen. He is still the same, still sticking up for you. Let's pray. Father, thank you for how practical your word is, that it tells us how to live in a way that works. And we pray that you would lead us through life with your truth. You would enlighten our eyes and our minds to follow the lives you want us to live. And to know you have not changed, to know you are the same as you were on the cross, and that you're still sticking up for us. Help us to know that today, in Jesus' name. Amen.